The book of James tells us that faith without deeds is dead. Well, Skip Heitzig points out that Noah was definitely a man whose faith had deeds.
In building the ark, he demonstrated his faith. He says he did it by faith. I suppose to get out there and nail one plank to another, to another, to another, day after day, month after month, year after year, and say, there's a flood coming on the earth, would be quite a demonstration of faith. Because as he hammers the first nail, I'm sure he's thinking, what am I doing? This is nuts.
Make the connection at the foot of the cross. Study.
Most ancient cultures have some sort of flood story as part of their mythology. I find that rather interesting. Now, scholars will say this similarity of flood narratives among the various cultures is the result of travel and sharing stories through various forms of oral traditions. Now, whatever you do, don't suggest that perhaps the reason so many cultures have a flood narrative is due to the fact that at one time, the entire earth was flooded, which seems like the most reasonable explanation. But for some reason, scholars quickly reject such a notion as simplistic Sunday school thinking and will very likely belittle you, or at least that was my experience in college. Well, today here on The Connection, Skip Heitzig examines the real reason why so many cultures tell a story about a flood. And it's not just because they were copying a story from the Bible. We'll get started here in just a moment. But before we do, we have something we think you'll find useful for your quiet times.
What are you going to do to stay healthy in the new year? Eat right, exercise, go to the gym, buy more workout DVDs? What about spiritually? What are you going to do to stay spiritually healthy? The Daily God Book by Skip Heitzig can help you get into the healthy habit of spending a little time in God's Word each day during the new year. It's the perfect gift to encourage someone you know to start a spiritually healthy habit. Get the Daily God Book from Skip Heitzig for just $15 when you visit connectionradio.org. A little discipline and hard work can produce some amazing results in your spiritual life in 2012. And the Daily God Book may be just the tool to get you on the road to being healthy and fit spiritually this year. Just call 1-800-922-1888 to order or ask for the Daily God Book by Skip Heitzig for just $15. Or you can order when you visit us on the web at connectionradio.org.
When it's told on a felt board in Sunday school, it's easy to forget that the story of Noah and the Great Flood is actually one of the key events in history, and not just the kid's Bible story. It's something that really happened, despite what the scholars may say, and our world hasn't been the same since. Stay with us to find out more.
And make the connection.
Turn in your Bibles to Genesis chapter 6, and let's join Skip Heitzig as he continues our study of this section of Scripture.
So the Lord looked upon the earth. Indeed, it was corrupt. All flesh, verse 12, had corrupted their way on the earth. And the Lord said to Noah, the end of all flesh has come before me. For the earth is filled with violence through them, and behold, I will destroy them with the earth. Make yourself an ark of gopher wood. Make rooms, or literally nests, in the ark. Cover it inside and outside with pitch, something that would resist water, and seal it. And this is how you shall make it. The length of the ark shall be 3 cubits, 100 cubits, shall be 300 cubits, its width 50 cubits, its height 30 cubits. You shall make a window for the ark. You shall finish it to a cubit from above and set the door of the ark in its side. You shall make it with the lower, second, and third decks. So God gives sort of a blueprint to Noah, and it's obvious why. Noah didn't know anything about building boats. This was a huge undertaking. Nothing like this had ever been built. Noah didn't understand the displacement of solid objects in water, that if you have something solid and it weighs slightly more than the same amount of water, that it's going to sink unless you displace the water by moving its weight around, hollowing it out, so to speak. He didn't understand that. God, of course, knew it and just gave him the directions of how big it's supposed to be. Okay, this is how big it was in our vernacular. 450 feet long. That's 1.5 football fields long. 75 feet wide. That's 7 parking spaces wide. 45 feet tall. That's 3 or 4 stories. 4 ancient stories. Probably 3 modern stories. So there were 3 decks, it says. 3 decks. Spaced 15 feet apart. Again, Dr. Henry Morris and John Whitcomb, in their fabulous book, The Genesis Flood, calculated that there would be 100,000 square feet of deck space in the ark. There would be 1.4 million cubic feet of storage space in that boat, or the equivalent of 522 normal size train cars, 522, and it could easily accommodate 125,000 animals, or 125,000 animals the size of sheep. Now, some were bigger, some were smaller. According to Whitcomb and Morris, at the time of the flood, there were less than 17,600 species of mammals, birds, and amphibians that were on the earth. So you need to double that because you have 2 of each, male and female, for procreation and reproduction. So you need space for 35,000, but they had to have 5 of the clean animals because 371 days after the flood started, it would end and he would be out sacrificing to the Lord of those cadre of animals. So according to Wickham and Morris, there were no more than 79,000 animals on that ark. And given its size, there was plenty of room because it could accommodate 125,000 animals the size of sheep. So it was big enough and it was stable enough. Though it doesn't look like much, as you can see from some of the drawings that were put up. It's basically a large box, but it was stable. In fact, it's the same dimensions as many a modern either aircraft carrier or cargo boat. In fact, there's a British ship called the Dreadnought that is almost identical in proportion. Identical. There's an American cargo ship that was called the USS New Mexico. That it's not far from those dimensions, 624 feet long, 103 feet wide, and 30 feet tall. It's not dimensionally too far off that track. I wish I had a scale model. We used to have one around, a 1 to 87, like an HO train scale, that you could come up and look inside and touch it and see it, but we can't find it. It must have been destroyed in a smaller flood. We don't know. Okay, verse 16. You shall make a window for the ark. Praise God for the window. Can you imagine the stink of that many animals, a floating zoo for a year? And you would need a clear story window that would go, it's 18 inches all the way around. Something to collect rainwater for survival and something to get rid of the smell. So praise God for the window. You shall set a door on the side. You shall make it with the lower, second, and third decks. And behold, I am bringing floodwaters on the earth to destroy from under heaven all flesh in which is the breath of life, and anything that is on the earth shall die. But I will establish my covenant with you, and you shall go into the ark. You, your sons, your wife, and your sons' wives with you. So a total of 8 people went onto the ark and were saved. And what we see here is the 8 from which the Redeemer would come. The earth was destroyed, and all of the things that happened to the human race that brought the judgment was all because of Genesis 3:15. Remember that? God said, I'm going to bring a Redeemer who's going to crush the head of Satan. So You know, if the whole Cain and Abel thing doesn't work out, and it didn't because Seth became the favored child, now let's just destroy everybody. And everybody was destroyed except Noah, because he walked with the Lord, and these eight, and the whole race starts because of that. Verse 18 is important. I will establish my covenant with you. This is the first mention of the word covenant, and we're going to point this out in the scripture. When you get first mentions of something, it's important. And you're going to find the word covenant is an important concept throughout scripture. It's the Hebrew word berit, and it simply is an agreement. It's a platform by which God can interact with man. There were two types of covenants in the ancient world. One was called a parity covenant. Parity. Parity simply means equal. And so this was an agreement between two people who were equal. So Abraham makes a covenant with Abimelech of Egypt. That's a parity agreement. They were equal. One was the king of a local area, and Abraham was a sheikh or a notable gentleman, and they made a covenant that was equal because they were on the same par. The second form of ancient covenant was the suzerainty covenant. Suzerain is a word that means a superior over an inferior. So if you have a king that reigns over a vassal state, that's that kind of a covenant. The covenant that God makes with man is that kind of a covenant. God is superior and makes covenant with people, and you'll find different forms of covenant throughout the Bible until we get to this covenant, the new covenant, which is an unconditional covenant. And I'll describe more of what those different kinds of covenants are. Don't want to overwhelm you in one night. We'll just leave it there and go on. Of every living thing of all flesh, you shall bring two of every sort into the ark to keep them alive with you. They shall be male and female. Of the birds after their kind, of the animals after their kind, of every creeping thing of the earth after its kind, two of every kind will come to you and keep them alive. Now this answers another question that people have. That is the problem of getting all those animals there. It's not like God said, okay, now Noah, you're going to have to do a lot of walking, dude. You got to find all those animals. No, they're going to come to you. Just like God could put some little wire, some GPS chip sort of, just send a signal for them to come to him. Now understand that if there was a canopy around the earth that brought the leveling of temperatures worldwide, like we have talked about and suggested in previous studies, then the animals on the earth would not have been as widely dispersed as they are in our day. They would all, since the relative temperature of the earth would be the same everywhere, you'd find those species that he brought on the ark close by. And so those close by could come on the earth and the rest would be destroyed. Those would be saved and regenerate the earth. But they will come to you, verse 20. Verse 21, and you shall take for yourself of all food that is eaten, you shall gather it to yourself, and it shall be food for you and for them. Thus Noah did according to all that God commanded him, so he did. In Hebrews 11, we have a little bit of a comment on this. It says, by faith, Noah built an ark to the saving of his household. He was moved, the Bible says in Hebrews 11, with godly fear, the fear of the Lord, to build an ark to the saving of his household. Now, in building the ark, he demonstrated his faith. He says he did it by faith. I suppose to get out there and nail one plank to another, to another, to another, day after day, month after month, year after year, and say, there's a flood coming on the earth, would be quite a demonstration of faith. Because as he hammers the first nail, I'm sure he's thinking, what am I doing? This is nuts. But then, when his neighbors would say, Noah, what are you building? I'm building a boat. Yes, we can see that. Now we want to know why and why it's going to be so big. Well, God told me he's going to send a flood. Oh, so God speaks regularly to you, huh? Well, I do walk with the Lord, and the Lord did tell me he's going to judge the earth. No, what have you been smoking lately? Or what are you into lately? It would be quite a demonstration of faith to build that and to bring that message year after year, 120 years until the flood did come on the earth and those first, second, and third days of rainfall would change their minds. So thus Noah did according to all that God commanded him, and so he did. I'm going to throw this in. This is the fifth condition worldwide that was going on at the time of Noah that I think is going on now. And we'll bring that into the prophetic picture as it was in the days of Noah. So shall it be in the coming of the Son of Man. Unheeded preaching. Unheeded preaching. Noah preached year after year, and yet only his family entered the ark. Nobody else listened to him. There's not even a record that when the rain came and the water started filling up the local areas, that somebody banged on the door of the boat and said, "Please let us in. We believe." I'm sure God would have spared them if they would have. There's no record of that. Unheeded preaching. Preaching year after year. Nobody listens. Nobody wants to apply. Nobody wants to also demonstrate that faith as he did. Now, I have a question. I want to throw this in as we bring to a close. We're going to close on time. Praise God. Do you think that Noah theologically was conservative or theologically liberal? And please understand, I'm not talking politics here. I'm talking theology. A liberal theologian is somebody who says, "I don't believe in the literal interpretation of the Bible. I think it's all figurative and it's all really just sort of, you know, it meant to mean something else. It's all an analogy. It's all a myth. It's all an allegory." Somebody who's conservative theologically believes that the Bible is the Word of God, is inspired by God, all of it, and is to be taken literally. Do you think Noah was literal in his theology when God gave him the exact dimensions of the ark? Or do you think Noah said, "Well, actually, that could be an allegorical number that could mean so many things"? I think he was believing the Word of God literally. I think he was very, very conservative in his theology. And he was going to make it exactly the dimensions God told him to. And thus, Hebrews 11 is fulfilled. By faith, he was moved with godly fear, and he built an ark. And so as God commanded, it underscores that, so he did. Now, there's a salvation element in the ark. That is, the ark is a symbol of salvation, and I close with this. The ark was invented by God, not by man. Noah didn't come up with the idea. It was God's idea. It was God's blueprint. It's completely by God. It's God's design. Number two, the only way to be saved from the judgment, there weren't three or four different paths or ways. There was only one way, and that was get on the boat or die. If you're outside the boat and say, "Well, I don't believe there's only one ark. I believe there are many arks." Go ahead and believe that. There only is one, though, and only eight made it. Number three, there was only one door to the ark. Jesus said, "I am the door. I am the only way. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me." If I were to give a type or an analogy, I would say that if I'm to take now that judgment and move ahead to the Great Tribulation judgment, I see a parallel. Okay, I mentioned that there were two great catastrophes in past history. One is the creation, the second is the flood. There will be a third, the tribulation, that will then usher in the millennium, that will usher in the destruction of the earth and a new heaven and a new earth. So there's more cataclysm to come. In the tribulation, when God again judges the earth, there's going to be a believing remnant of Jewish people, 144,000. They will be spared through the tribulation period, sealed by God, the Bible says, on their foreheads and protected during the Great Tribulation period, the final 3.5 years, that believing Jewish remnant, 144,000. believers, according to the way I read the Bible, won't be here for the Great Tribulation. Some of you believe they will be, and that we will go through the tribulation, and I believe that you have the right to be wrong. You can believe whatever you want. Doesn't happen to be right. But that believers will be raptured before the tribulation period off the earth. Just like Noah, I see him representing the Jewish remnant, preserved during the time of the flood, but there was someone who was raptured before that, and his name was Enoch. He walked with God, and he was not, for the Lord took him. And what the Lord did in the past, I believe the Lord will do in the future and take those who walk with him, who are his children, saved by grace by the blood of Christ. So salvation is up to us now. He says there is the way, judgment is coming, it can be escaped, but you got to get on board. And you can only come through one door, and that's through Jesus.
Well, if you haven't stepped through that door yet, we'd like to help you make those first steps. There's no better time to do that than right now. After all, who knows what tomorrow may bring? So give us a call, 1-800-922-1888, and let us share how Jesus can change your life for all eternity. Or if you prefer, just visit our website at connectionradio.org and click on the Know God link. That's going to bring us to the end of our time for today, but before we go, let's check in with Skip and Lenya.
One thing as parents that we really like to work on is not just knowing the Bible ourselves, but teaching it to the kids, to our youth. And sometimes stories from the Bible take on this mythological, you know, they can't be true. They're like Disney or something. And so as we look at the story of Noah, how do we teach our kids they're not just stories? This is actual historical content that we're giving them.
It's a great question. It's a question that kids themselves will ask. You know, they grow up with lots of myth, whether it's Christmas myths or Easter myths or Greek mythology. And then we teach them the Bible and they go, oh, come on, a big boat saving a few people. What's good to tell your kids is that it's rooted in some historical fact. And what I mean by that is it's not just the Bible. Did you know that there's 170 nations or tribes or languages that include the flood story? It's a universally told story from cultures from Mongolia to Africa to Asia. And what you have here are common elements. So if you have a story that is told, yes, it has variations, and a lot of them are additions and subtractions, but you see something common in them. And in these stories, 88% talk about a favored family that is spared from a flood. 95% of those stories document that the sole catastrophe was caused by a flood. 77% of these stories talk about how God saved the animals on the earth. So there's common elements that came from one common source. So you just tell your kids the difference between that and, say, a Greek mythology, where you have amplified humanity doing crazy feats, where in the Bible you have real names, real places, tied to real events that are going on. And then that story is rooted in a solid historical context.
I believe also there's some archaeological evidence or geological evidence that shows that there were floods at different places, if you look at geological things. And you also knew a fellow that was working Mount Ararat and working on discovering the real site of
Noah's Ark. Yeah, he's been there several times. He's a doctor, and he was gone with several doctors. Now, the problem is they haven't really discovered it, but the pictures that I've seen and some of the artifacts that at one time came from it seem to be very real and attest to it. What they're trying to do now is get some real solid evidence in their hands of an artifact from a modern find. But the Bible says it was on Mount Ararat, and there's significant photography and archaeological activity to explain, yep, it really happened there.
So science can speak just as well.
Well, thanks, Lenya and Skip. And if you'd like a copy of our study from today, it's available for just $6 on CD when you call us at 1-800-922-1888 or when you visit connectionradio.org. Or you can also write us. And let me just say what a joy it is to hear from our listeners as you share how this ministry has impacted your life. Our mailing address is P.O. Box 95707, Albuquerque, New Mexico, 87199. But no matter how you get in touch with us, we look forward to hearing from you. And thank you for your support of The Connection.
And make the connection.
Again next time as we move on with our study in the book of Genesis and some very familiar stories. The Connection is a presentation of Connection Communications, connecting you to God's never-changing truth in ever-changing times.